Well, as we come to God's word, let's pray, shall we? Father God, we bless you. You have given us the Bible. Lord, I pray you'll help us not just to read it, but to let it read us, Lord, as well. To understand the things you're saying to us through it, Lord. Grant us your blessing and the help of your Holy Spirit. Without him, Lord, we're really in the dark. So we pray you'll help us. Lord, may we learn things that will be useful for us in our lives here while we serve you until we see you face to face. Grant us your blessing, Lord, and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, there you go. What often follows great blessings? There's a clue in the picture. Trials, problems, issues, temptations. That's how it is, dear friends. And until we get to see Jesus face to face, we face them. In this world you will have, what did Jesus say?
Troubles.
Right. I thought I'd cheer you up with a good start like that, you know. But there are lessons to learn and things to show us as we go along our way. So let's have a look at our next one. It tells us where we start from. It's from Genesis chapter 16 and all those verses 1 to 16. So here we go. This is just after Abraham's been blessed. Remember, we looked at some weeks ago in chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham, telling him he would give him descendants, he'd bless him, and all of those things that went on. And so chapter 16 brings us after that. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai his wife took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You were responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lachai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had borne him. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. There you go. That's a model, isn't it? Sorry? That's your age. Well, things are looking up then, Jean. Right, next please. Right, so Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. That's really sad. In their culture, in people's lives today, you know, those that want to have children and can't have children, it's something really quite desperately sad for a lot of people. But I just wanted to sort of spin it out a bit in a way as well. Something missing. I'm sure she felt that, didn't she? Something's missing in her life. She didn't feel fulfilled, and one can understand why in Sarai's case, but that's true for a lot of people as well, isn't it?
Yeah.
Something missing. You're not quite where you want to be or how you are, And, well, that may be true, dear friends, but I just want to offer a little bit of warning to you, you know. If you focus on what you don't have, you probably won't enjoy what you do have.
Yeah.
You get that? Yeah. That's a problem for us often. You know, and Sarai, blessed in many ways, and God had given her promises as well, of course, but for her, having no child was a serious missing part for her in her life, okay? And the more she dwelt on it, the more she felt bad about it, I guess, as well. Because what follows is her trying to solve the problem, of course. But something missing? Well, I want to ask you, dear friends, are you enjoying what you've got?
Yeah.
Yeah, because there's a lovely verse about that. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Mm-hmm.
And it sure can be.
Yep.
Right, so thank God for that. Next then, please. Yeah. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So there they are. There's Hagar and Sarai. Where did she get an Egyptian slave from?
Egypt.
That was another disaster, wasn't it?
Yeah.
They went down there and made quite a mess of things. And they brought, I assume that's where Hagar turned up. They brought back. You see, life has its problems, you know. As you go along, you can pick up more problems as you go. Anyway, she had a slave, an Egyptian slave. They had slaves in those days, you know. They still do, don't they? Yeah? Not necessarily slaves, but, you know, people who do things for you as well.
Yeah,
anyway, there she is. There's Hagar and Sarai. And as Sarai is mulling things over in her head, next one please, she has a bright idea. Yes. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Was that true? Yes and no. Genes being what they are, genetics being what they are, it's all part of our world in which we live. There are fallen problems that we face, you know. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? We all have genetic issues. She had a genetic issue, I guess. It wasn't just the Lord's doing, I guess. The Lord fixed it, but it's funny how the Lord gets to blame for things, isn't it?
Yeah.
Anyway, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Now that's perfectly acceptable in their society. Yeah, that was okay, nothing to be frowned on. But there's a problem there. And to my mind, I've been thinking about this. The thing that causes the whole problem is their view of marriage. They've got a view of marriage that's wrong. Yeah? Because marriage, as Jesus says, was one man, one woman for life. That was God's intention, right? And so when you start bringing in imports into the marriage and have their own sort of ideas and ways, well, it can create problems. And that, at the root of it, to my mind, is one of the reasons why they come up with this wrong idea. She thinks that if she has a child by Abraham, then effectively she adopts it and she's the mother of this child. And basically, why did she think that? Why did she suggest that? And I think the reason is that Abraham and her had heard, well, Abraham had obviously, they'd shared about what God had promised them. That they would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. That was perhaps what they were thinking, that they believed the promise. We told in chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So they believed the promise. But as I say, the issue is, because they've got the wrong idea of marriage, you see, if God had promised Abraham, and he was married to Sarai, then if God's promised Abraham children, then the logic should be, God's going to give them children. But because they've got this strange idea of what marriage is about, Middle Eastern ideas, of course, she comes up with this idea. A good idea. Well, was it a good idea?
No.
It didn't seem like it in the end. Next one, please. Yeah? So Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai, is what it says in the original. Is there anything wrong with listening to the voice of your wife?
Yes.
Well, just a corrective on this one, of course, is God has given you your wife as a helpmeet. Yeah? That's important. It took me many years to discover that my dear Jean can be a real help to me in my ministry. Seems strange, doesn't it? But it's true. Yeah? And in fact, Jean's helped me with this because I asked her to look through it before I show it to you so she can pick out the daft bits and the misspellings and things like that. So you're benefiting from Jean's input. Yeah? But There are times when Abraham shouldn't have listened to the voice of his wife, and this was one of those occasions. And the problem is, I mean, and I'm not here to criticise in one sense, you know, because they've been waiting a long, long, long time for this promise to be fulfilled, haven't they? Remember, Abraham's getting on, Sarah's getting on, and it's been a long time, and, you know, we're good at being patient, aren't we?
Yeah,
up to a point. Up to a point. It's the point that's the problem, isn't it? I'm very good at being patient up to a point. If I know something's going to happen by a certain day, no problem. I can wait like Job. Yeah? No problem. But when it hits the day, and then it goes on after that, I start getting twitchy. You know, they're not, they've let me down. Yes? Right? Well, there's Abraham. And of course, I've written in there, hindsight is a wonderful luxury that we do not have at the time. It's true. We can look back from Genesis and see how it all pans out and think, well, Abraham, you should have waited. It would have been better if you'd have waited. But, you know, that's easy to say once you've got the luxury of hindsight. It doesn't always work that way. But actually the question, his wife makes this great idea, good suggestion. Did he pray about it?
No.
I don't think he did. I don't think he did. Because if he'd have asked God, God would have said no.
Yeah. Yeah.
Keep the missus happy. There's the problem, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Yeah. But patience, dear friends. When God gives you, he made a promise. God made a promise. Maybe Abraham began to think, hey, maybe this is the way. So our next picture is this one. Yeah. He thinks this. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, 10 years, remember? Right? Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Right? How do you think Hagar felt about all this? I really feel sorry. In this whole account, I feel sorry for Hagar in many ways. She's just a tool in the system, isn't she, you know? Just a little piece of chess playing stuff. Yeah? But maybe between them they thought, well, this is the way God's going to answer the promise. You know, they believe the promise, and now they figure out how God's going to do it. Because we've got a problem, we can't have kids. So, let's find a solution. And I offer you this is the main message to my mind today, is beware of shortcuts. Yeah? Think you can figure out how God's going to do it, I suggest you sit back and wait. Find out how God's going to really do it, rather than you solving it for him. God has no problem in solving problems. Yeah? Our problem is trying to solve them for him. Beware of shortcuts. And I apply that in every area of our lives. And I'll make it very practical for you lads and ladies. If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Yeah? And so, here they are, trying to solve the problem for God. Not a good idea. Right. Next, please. Hagar, he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Well, now then, that shows who had the infertility problem, doesn't it?
Yeah, the wife.
It's the wife, yes. And you'll find, as we run through the book of Genesis, this problem issue turns up quite a few times. It seems in the promised line, which was the messianic line, quite a few of the ladies had real problems in conceiving. Wonder why? God allowed that. I'm not saying God caused it in that sense. God allowed that because it then shows that what happens is because God stepped in. I think God gets some glory out of the fact that they have their problems and God solves them for them. Anyway, there's poor Sarah. I wonder how Sarah I felt after that. Well, we know, don't we? Next one, please. Yeah? When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Not good. Not good. Why did she despise her? Sorry?
Jealousy.
Well, she's not jealous now. Now, this is Sarah. This is Hagar. Yeah. She despises her mistress.
She's got one over her.
She's got one over. She's got one better on her, hasn't she? I'm better than you. Where does that turn up? Too many times, doesn't it? Yeah? I've got something you haven't got. I'm better than you are. Well, she should have realised, like the rest of us, whatever you've got is a gift from God. Yeah, it's not because you're so smart, so good, so brilliant, or anything else. What you have is what God's given. Yeah? Anyway, that's a danger, isn't it, you know? Poor old Hagar. Bad attitude. It's not going to be good, this, is it? Just think about it, yeah? There they've planned out how to solve God's problem, and as soon as the problem begins to be solved, they realise they've got problems on their hands. They've got a grumpy, arrogant, stuck-up servant. Not good, is it? There we go. Well, next week. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me." Well, what do you think of that? That's great, isn't it? It's all your fault. Is that true? Absolute rubbish.
No.
It's all your... Whose idea was it? Notice what Abraham doesn't say. He doesn't blast back at her, mind you. Yeah? He's quite gracious in that sense about it, yeah? But I think there are other reasons as well. We'll see in a moment. But, yeah, it's all your fault. We're good at blaming somebody else. And the interesting thing is, this lady, Sarai, if you read Peter's letter, he talks about her being a lady with a gentle and quiet spirit. And he says, ladies, women, you ought to emulate her. She's a fine example of what a woman and a wife should be. Well, this was not one of her best days. Yes? Right. And the problem is, when things go wrong, we can go wrong with it. Yes. It's all blown up in her face, unfortunately. And of course, what do you do when things go wrong? Is you look for a cause. And of course, the cause is never you. Is that right? Well, maybe a little introspection might be helpful. Well, there we are. Anyway, next please. Right. Sarai said to Abraham, "May the Lord judge between you and me." Right. What's she doing there? I put the tablets up there. Take your tablets every morning. Yes, they're the Ten Commandments. Now, she didn't have the Ten Commandments. Moses comes a long time after Abraham, remember. But the Ten Commandments, God's law, is written in our hearts in a way as well, you know. Even in the non-believer, there's something of God's law in our hearts. Yes? And I put one sin leads to another when you get stroppy, angry, frustrated, and start blasting out at people. Well, God gets one as well. She says, "The Lord judge between you and me." What is she doing? She's breaking the command, "You must not misuse the name of God." Yeah? She's dragging God into something that she's responsible for. Not good. Right? So, one sin leads to another. Yeah? It does. Believe me. Next one, please. "Now, your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Right. And I believe this is Abraham, and he's not at his best. What's he doing? He's passing the buck. That's what he's doing. He's passing the buck. And he tries to avoid the issue. Yeah. Let her sort it out. Yes. Always good lads, isn't it? Yes. Somebody else's problem, not mine. No, he's involved in it. You know that, don't you? He's definitely involved in it. So you can't say it's not my problem. It is. Yes. It's their problem. That's all. He can't avoid the issue. The other is, he denies that Hagar is his wife. He calls her, "Do what you like with your slave." So, he's taken her as a wife, as a concubine or something like that. Now, he's dumped her, effectively. Not good. Where's his responsibilities to her now? Not good. And then, he abdicates his role as a husband. What should he have said to her? What do you think he should have done? Any guesses? It's always easy to tell somebody else what to do, of course, isn't it? What should he have done? He should have said, "This is how it is, we're going to have to live with it, love, yeah. And you better accept it. Yeah? We'll have a word with her, we'll try and get things right, we don't want bad attitudes, but we've got to sort this out." Instead, "It's your problem, not mine." Not good. Men? Got to be men, haven't we? Not like this. Not his best day. It's not their best week, I should imagine. Yeah. Next one, please. Yeah. So then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. Why did she mistreat Hagar? Because she's jealous.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, it wasn't just that Hagar was being uppity about it, but Sarai looks at Hagar every day and sees, "I'm a failure." That's what she sees. "I'm a failure. She's got the child." Yeah. And, well, it's rubbing it in a way, isn't it? But jealousy is a terrible thing. Yeah. I mean, this is supposed to be their solution to God's, their problem with God, you know. Rather than thanking God for a little child that's coming into the world, jealousy. It's to eat away. And it twists the way you see people. She never looked at Hagar the same now, you know. Mm-hmm. Always a different book now. Right, so, Hagar does a runner. Can you blame her?
No.
No, I don't blame her either. Next one, please. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. You've not been on the road to Shur lately, have you? But do you know where the road to Shur leads to?
Not sure.
No, you're not sure? Well, I can tell you for sure it leads to Egypt. It's the road back to Egypt. She's going home. She's going back to her gang or whatever it is that she's come from, yeah? She's on her way to Egypt. And the angel of the Lord found her. Right, he's looking on the lookout for her, isn't he? Well, that's interesting. Let's have a look next then, please. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Yeah, so, the angel of the Lord obviously knows, he calls her slave of Sarai. Yeah. Where did he get that from? Well, he knows, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah, yeah.
The angel of the Lord, we're going to look at this, yeah? Who it is, who's speaking, but the angel of the Lord knows her by name. Knows what she is, and he's not changing the social status. He's not here to disrupt society in that sense, yeah? He calls her slave of Sarai, that's what she was. Yeah? And he asks her, where do you come from, where are you going? Well, he obviously knows. Why is he asking her that?
Give
her
a chance to engage with him.
Give her a chance to engage, yes? But what do you want her to do?
The truth.
He wants the truth. He wants her to think about what she's doing. Yes? That's what God wants with you and me sometimes, friends. Instead of jumping into things, he says, well, what do you think about this? Yeah? He wants you to think about it. And he's getting her to think about what she's done and what she's planning. Because he wants something else. Right. So that's why he asks her. He's penetrating her heart. That's really what he's doing. That's what the angel of the Lord does, you know. He searches our hearts. And that's what he's doing with her. He wants the truth out of her. Well, she could have made up a whole cock and bull story, couldn't she?
Yeah.
Well, I'm just on my way to Egypt. I've got a nice party going on down there. I'm going to visit my uncle and my auntie and all that sort of stuff. And she could have completely waffled it out. But she, God wants honesty, which is what's coming. Yeah? So, next step, please. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. How about that? That's not what she wanted to hear. Yes, now then, brothers and sisters, this is about guidance. Did you know that? How do you get guidance? What you do is you ask people who tell you what you want to hear. Is that right? Yeah, don't we? Eh? So, he's saying, you're going the wrong way. Why does he tell her that? Because he knows if she goes that way, it's going to mess up even worse. So, There's a great verse in Jeremiah. God speaking to people who've been sent into exile. Life was tough. Things were difficult. Out in Babylon, they've been sent off. And what's this verse? You know the verse. Classic one. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Well, he could have said that to her. And going to Egypt isn't the right way to go about it. So go back to your mistress and submit to her. Wow. Submit. What's submit mean?
Surrender.
Surrender. Stop being stuck up and thinking you're superior. Do what you're told, right? And be thankful. Yeah, submit. Ooh, we don't like that word, do we?
But she's burning coals, isn't it?
Well, no, because the Lord's going to send her back. He'll sort it out when she goes back, yes? But it's a pride problem. Why won't we submit? The Bible says we're to submit to one another, you know. Isn't that right? Yeah. That we're to consider other people more than ourselves.
Yeah.
What's the problem? Because Hagar thinks I'm better than she is. Yeah. Well, God says, you're going to have to change that attitude. Mm-hmm. Yes? Yeah. You're not any better than anybody else. Right? God's given you a place. God can give you a role. You get on with that.
It'd be a nice role anyway.
Yeah. Right, so next one, please. And then the angel added, I like this. You know, God's good. Yes? God's good. Because he could have just told her, go back. Do as he told. And left it at that. Why does he add something? It's an encouragement. It's a promise. Yes? It's not all problems. There's going to be something good for you, Hagar. So, he says, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Hopefully she won't have to look after them all. It's a promise. She's got a future. To give you a hope and a future. Yes? Now then, the thing I want to emphasize here, look who's talking. It's the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, I will increase. Who does the increasing? God does the increasing. What is the angel of the Lord saying? He's God. Now, they've got problems. People that don't believe that Jesus is God. They've got problems. Because, and the Jewish people have problems with the angel of the Lord. Because the angel of the Lord talks like God. And do you know why he talks like God? Because he is God. Yeah? It's just how God appeared like that. And do you know how God appeared like that? We know his name, don't we? Jesus! Before Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus. Now then, so, he's making a promise. And the lovely thing about, well, next please, it comes to it in a moment, yes. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. Yes, you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Cool, I think that's great, you know. Yeah, the Lord also said to her, you're pregnant. Well, he knew that, didn't he? Mm-hmm. She didn't have to tell him, right? And she didn't need a scan either. Yeah? He told her what she's going to have. So you start knitting blue. Okay? You're going to have a son. And I'm telling you what you're going to call him as well. Ishmael. You know what Ishmael means? Well, I've written it down for you. Ishmael means God hears. God hears. And he says, you call him Ishmael, it'll be a constant reminder. Whenever she called his name out, Ishmael, time for dinner. Whatever, as he grows up, you know. It'd be a constant reminder, God listened to my cry. God spoke to me, very personally. That's wonderful, isn't it? And so it was a constant reminder, and he says, the Lord has heard of your misery. How about that? And when he says, the Lord has heard of your misery, when the Bible uses the phrase, when God hears, God isn't just tuning in and listening. When God hears, it means he's going to do something about it. That's good, isn't it? God's heard of your misery. He's not diminishing the problems she's had. They're real. Living with a stroppy boss is not funny. Yeah? But God can help. Yes? He says, I've heard about your misery. We'll sort it out. Eh? Do something about it. Wonderful. So, Ishmael, God hears. Next one, please. Now, the angel tells her, the Lord tells her, what Ishmael's going to be like. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. Now then, if someone called you a wild donkey of a man, or a wild donkey of a woman, would you think that was an insult?
Yeah.
You would, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But it's not an insult. We don't understand this. You know, I remember reading a book by a Palestinian Arab lad, and he had been a hitman for Yasser Arafat. So he was a really nasty piece of work, yeah? Then he became a believer. How about that? Got saved. Wonderfully saved, yeah? And one of the things he came to realize was his group of people, the Arab group that he was with, suffered from a rejection problem. And it comes later on, as we'll see. But, you know, this idea of that, you know, they're second class and worthless, yeah? Comes from this wild donkey of a man. But wild donkey of a man isn't an insult. And I'll tell you why. Because if you read Job chapter 39, God talks to Job and he gives him a zoo lesson, takes him around the zoo, saying, did you know about this? Did you know about that? And Job's going, I didn't know. He's really, God's showing him how small he is and how more knowledge God has of things. So he says to Job, have you seen the wild ass or the wild donkey? And then this is the phrase he uses. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? I gave it the wasteland as its home, the salt flats as its habitat. It laughs at the commotion in the town. It does not hear a driver's shout. It ranges the hills from its pasture and searches for any green thing. The wild donkey, it's a free creature. It does as it wants to do. It's out there because I've placed it there. That's what God's saying about the wild ass or the wild donkey. If God was talking to us because we've got problems with donkeys, you know, yeah? If he called you a donkey, you'd think it was an insult. If God came to you and says, you know, your kid's going to be a stallion, yeah? That'd be different, wouldn't it? Well, let me use the American term, Mustang, yeah? Same word, idea, that's what it's about. So when she hears he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, he's going to be an independent, strong-minded, sort of do-it-yourself guy. Right? Which is all very good until the next one. Right? His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards his brothers. Oh dear. Yes. Relationship issues for him and his descendants, and it's true, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah? And you can see the Arab populations. I'm not saying everybody's like this. There are general truths about populations that don't fit everybody, of course. Yeah? But they always seem to manage to fall out, don't they?
Yeah.
One at each other's throats all the time. And Ishmael, his hand will be against everyone, you know. It's this independent spirit. It's good to be independent, except when you're independent of God. Mm-hmm. And that's not good, then. Right. And maybe he was growing up a bit like that. Unfortunately. Right, the next please. Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, have I now seen the one who sees me? She called him El Roy. El Roy, that's the Hebrew words for her. The name. She calls God names. That's good, isn't it? The name she gives to God is described in our translation, and it's a question. She asks, it's not a statement. She says, have I seen the one who sees me? Really, she's saying, have I really seen God? That's what she's getting at, yes? And she calls him El Roy. Now then, that's two little words. If you want to read up the commentaries, you'll find out those two little words create a big problem of what they mean, right? Because it can be God who sees me. El means God, Roy means see, or God who sees me, or God of my seeing. Have I put that down? No. The God of my seeing. Yeah? What she means, what could mean is, I've seen God. The God of my seeing, I've seen this God. Yeah? Rather than the God who sees me. And how do you interpret that? Yeah? Well, I remember reading or hearing a message by a chap called Dwight Pryor. Some of you may have heard of him. A dear, dear man of God. He's gone home to the Lord now. He was a student of Jewish teachings and things, and of the Bible, of course, yeah. And he says, you know, if you're a Jew, you have to think with both hands. Yeah? You think with both hands when you're Jewish. You know, us Greeks, we're Greek background. It's either or, isn't it? It's either this or it's that. That's one hand or the other hand. With Hebrew, it's this and it's this. And I'd like to suggest both meanings. God who sees you, but she's seen God as well. Because the name of the well, I think, is an important clue to that. Next slide, please. Right. That is why the well was called Beer Lachai Roy. Now, you notice the NIV and a lot of translations, they dodge the issue. They just tell you the words in Hebrew, what she says. Beer means well, Lachai means living, Roy means sees me or I see. Yeah? So, that's where it is. It's down here, it's just on the edge of the journey, near Shur, remember Shur? We were Shur now. Sure. All the way to Egypt, remember? It's on the way to Egypt. She stops there, where the well is, right? And she calls the well Beer Lahai Loi. It's still there between Kadesh and Bered. It may still be there. Locating these places after all these years is a bit of a job. But it may still, there are some names that may possibly locate that. Anyway, Beer Lahai Roy. It can mean the well of seeing alive or the well of the living one who sees me. Now, two translations for you from the same words. They all to do with that Roy bit. Yeah? And the well of seeing alive, what she's saying there, if that's true, and I think it is to be honest, she's saying is, I've seen God and I've lived to tell the story. Yeah? That's what she's saying. And that's an amazing... Just think about it. God appeared to this slave, runaway woman. Yeah? Amazing. And she's got a story to tell, hasn't she, now? Yeah? God appeared to her. Right? Or it's the well of the living one who sees me. God is a living God, yes? Well, that's true anyway, yeah? But she's living and still seeing him as well. Could do that, yes. Okay, next slide, please. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Why did Abraham call him Ishmael?
God had said.
Well, God had said to Sarah. Not to Hagar, rather. How did... She must have told him! She came, you'll never believe what happened to me on the way to Egypt. And they told her. I mean, the fact that she come back must have been a shock to them. Yeah? So they're listening. And they hear, I'm going to have a baby. God's appeared to me. He told me we're going to have a boy. And we're going to call him Ishmael. Yes? So Abraham believed her. And so they have this son, right? So there they are. The happy threesome. Well, the happy foursome now, isn't it? Right, yeah. What do you think Abraham and Sarai and Hagar think about all of this? Well, this could be it. I mean, they don't know what's coming yet, do they? Yeah? This could be it. Maybe if we got to a bumpy start. Yes, but maybe this little boy really is the answer to the promise. And for the next 13 or so years, they probably might have thought something like that. I don't know. Yeah. So they all lived happily ever after, didn't they? Yeah. Well, there you are. Right. Okay. They'll have to make the best of it, dear friends. They'll have to make the best of it. So carry on. Next week. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And do you know why he tells us that in the Bible? Because he's going to tell us he's going to wait a bit longer yet. Right? Yes. He's got a few more years to go. More waiting. More patience needed, dear friends. And do you know, why does God keep you waiting?
It builds character.
It builds character. He's doing things. God's doing things behind the scenes, you know. He's working things out. He's moving situations. He's changing things. Even if you can't see it, you just got to trust him. God knows what he's doing. And he won't be rushed. It's a pity, isn't it, really? If we could get God to do things faster, yeah, it'd be useful for us, wouldn't it? No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. God knows. Yeah, God's timing is perfect. Yes, I was reading just this morning about Jesus. He was going to go to the house of Jairus. You know, his daughter was dying. And along the road, that woman snuck up in the crowd and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And I wonder how Jairus felt. You know, you can't stop for this. This is important. My daughter's dying. In fact, she died. Yeah. He was told that a bit later on. Yeah. It's a delay. It's a delay we don't need, Lord. Come on, Lord, get moving. But Jesus has got time for doing all sorts of things in God's way, God's time, and he's got it all fixed. Yeah. So, more waiting. God is still at work. And he was at work in this lot as well. Maybe he gave them time to think about. Maybe we shouldn't quite have jumped to the solutions that we thought of. Yeah? Next up, please. Last one, this, I think. Yes. What can we learn from this part of Abraham's life? Right. Another bad mistake. Basically this is, friends. You make mistakes, there will be consequences. Believe me. That's the way it works. There will be consequences. You can be forgiven. You can have it sorted out, and yet there will be consequences. That's right?
Yeah.
Yeah? You read the life of King David. Yes? David messed up. Right? Committed adultery. Yes? And he really, really repented of that. The prophet went to him and told him, you know, you're the man. And David really repented of that. And Nathan, the prophet, says to him two things. You're forgiven. But you're going to have to live with the mess you made for the rest of your life. Yeah? So don't think sin's cheap. It isn't. You pay for it. Right? It can be forgiven. It will be forgiven. But there are consequences. Yeah? And then the other is, this is the practical one for me. Good ideas aren't always God's ideas.
Yeah.
Pray about it. Yeah, it really is important, dear friends. Good ideas are not always God's ideas. They may be, but you need to test them out. You need to get some thoughtful, careful guidance on things. Ask, read God's word. Ask people who tell you what they really think rather than what you want to hear. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Pray about it. And just keep trusting. Yeah? Don't be in such a hurry sometimes. Right? And then all the other things is, God's plan continues. Do you know, God had said to Abraham that he was going to have a son through whom the world was going to be saved. And that's going to continue.
Yeah.
Even though they've botched it up so far, right, it's going to continue. Right? And that's all because God's gracious. He loves us. Is that amazing? Yeah. Right. There was a lovely bit, we were in, just an illustration with Jean here. We were in Tesco's. Was it? Yeah, no, it was 2 days ago, wasn't it?
Yes.
And I was talking to another lady who goes to the Catholic Church, and telling Jean, telling her about how Jean managed to break her leg, you know, on the shopping trolley,
yeah
with the leg stuck out,
yes.
And snapped it and all that. Yeah, you felt that, didn't you? Sorry about that. Yeah, Jean will tell me off. I'll scrub that, Jean. Sorry. Yeah. Jean then said, "Yeah, do you know there's an ambulance just waiting there?" Amazing, eh? Break your leg and there's an ambulance waiting for you.
Yeah.
Amazing. So I said this. This is what I'm just trying to share. Yes. It was, God was trying to teach her a lesson and show her that he loved her at the same time.
Yeah.
You trust me, but I love you. Even when you don't quite get it right.
Yeah.
Isn't he good, eh?
Yeah.
Ah, it's great, dear friends.
It's a good way of parenting, isn't it?
It's a good way of parenting.
When you discipline your child,
yes.
You need to show love at the same time.
Yes, yes, thank you, yes. Well, there you are. You've learned a few good things. Now all we've got to do is put them into practice, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I don't know what decisions we face, the challenges we have, Lord, the temptations we have. We're all different, Lord, in that respect. But Lord, you know us, and you care for us, and you've got plans for us. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to seek out your mind, and to trust you, Lord, and to be a bit more patient sometimes, Lord, than when we are. Oh Lord, give us wisdom. We really do need wisdom. Lord, because we can so easily get off track and do our own thing, and Lord, for the best of reasons. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah were trying to do things for the best of reasons. They wanted to see your plan happen, Lord. But it wasn't a good idea at all, after all. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom and grace. And thank you, Lord. You do have plans for us, plans that are good, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And we say thank you, Lord, for that. And we bless you, Lord, that you worked in this couple's lives. And for Hagar too, Lord, with all the sadness, the heartache, the pain, the arrogance, the pride, all that mishmash of what being a human woman was, Lord, for her, and what being human for us is, Lord. You still appeared to her, you showed your love towards her, and you blessed her. Thank you, Lord. You're that kind of God, merciful and gracious, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name.